Thank you very much for those testimonies. We've got quite a few scriptures because we're talking about God's plan, which, well, turns out there's a fairly big build-up to God's plan. So we'll open to Genesis chapter 1. Obviously, it's going to be a long talk if you start in the first page. Genesis chapter 1. Open up to Genesis chapter 1, go through a few examples, and I'm hoping to build a picture that throughout the ages, God has had a plan. So we'll start here, Genesis chapter 1, and we understand that Genesis chapter 1 is the creation story over a period of time, days, as it says here. Various aspects of the world that we see today were created, and it says that God spoke, and it was. And we get to verse 26. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And this sixth day, he created man in his own image. And God being a spirit, the image that is similar to God is his character, and God loves, God hates, God gets angry, God is kind, he's merciful, he likes clear judgment. You know, these are characters of God that are shared by human beings. He didn't have literally two arms and two legs. He was not flesh, he was a spirit. And so it's the spirit of man that was created in the image of God. We know that this body that we have is a mammalian body. We reproduce the same way other mammals reproduce, and we have ourselves the same as other animals. We have DNA the same as other animals, but spiritually speaking, the spirit of a man was created in the image of God. And so if he sees a likeness in mankind, right? He sees a familiarity in mankind, and he created that for a reason. It's like if you are somewhere and you're surrounded by strangers and you see one person that you know, you focus on them, you know, because there's a familiarity. And it's the same with God. Like, he saw a familiarity with people, and he was drawn to people above all other animals and plants and all that sort of thing. And so then after his 6 days of creative effort, he had a break on the seventh day. And then after having a rest, in chapter 2 and verse 7, we get here, and it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust." So this is a separate creative effort to what we read in chapter 1. I'll read it again. Chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And we know that man, that one man, was called Adam. And we go down to verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man," being Adam, "saying, of every tree of the garden," referring to Garden of Eden, "thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So this here, it's all part of God's plan, that he creates mankind in his own image. He comes to a point, however long afterwards, to decide he wants a one-on-one relationship with a person. And so he then forms this bloke called Adam out of the ground. And he gives him this commandment that I've given you a garden and I've called it Eden. And in it, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat that. That was, I suppose you could say, the doctrine of the time. It's like you can eat everything you want, but not what comes off this one tree. And then from there, God realized that Adam was alone, lonely. He needed companionship. So initially he formed animals, and then later on that wasn't good enough, so he formed his wife Eve. And we get to chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And that is not what the original doctrine said. The original doctrine said, you must not eat of the fruit. Now, it's very subtle here, but Eve's interpretation of that doctrine was, I can't even touch the tree. And I've said this before, she could have built a cubby house in it if she wanted to, but she just couldn't eat the fruit. And so it's very subtle change there, but it had moved away from the original message. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so this here was the time when mankind, Adam and Eve, rejected God. They had a choice. God said, look, you can eat, do whatever you want in this garden, just don't eat of this fruit. They had a choice between that commandment and the subtlety of the serpent, which is the devil. And so they chose to follow the devil. That was their choice. And they were ultimately cast out. We'll go down to verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says here, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking." That could be just the sound of God moving through the garden. "Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" The reason I want to read this passage was to make it clear that God was wandering around in their lives. God was very present in their lives. And God's calling out to them. All right, this is a thing that you can read here, is that throughout history, God's been calling out to people, "Where are you? You know, where are you? I want to draw you to myself." And it's like there's this point where mankind, Adam and Eve, rejected God and decided to follow someone else, decided to follow their own desires. But God was here, "Where are you? You know, where are you? I want you to be with me. I want a relationship with you, a personal relationship." And he's looking for them. "Where are you?" And anyway, most of us know the story, and they were thrust out of the garden, and there was a new era that was embarked after that. But God doesn't give up. And we get to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." You know, you'd be pretty annoyed, wouldn't you? You're giving produce of the ground, and you see your brother giving produce as well, it seems the same. And God made it evident to both Cain and Abel that he accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice. And so as a result, Cain was annoyed. So here is a time where God is calling out still to people. You know, where are you? He's like, oh, here's Abel trying to do the right thing. I accept that sacrifice. Here's Cain trying to do the right thing. Sorry, I don't accept that sacrifice. So it's like he's still trying to have this relationship with people. And we get to our verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God's trying to encourage Cain to do the right thing. You know, like, you know what you need to do now. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, so do that. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Again, God's calling out, where are you, Abel? Or what's happened to him? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You know, God hears that. He has compassion on this thing. And so this here was the end of another era, you know, another era that God was trying to have some relationship with people and with Abel in this case, and hoping, of course, that the message would spread. But it ended because Abel was murdered. And then, period of time, Cain was punished for this, but God helped him out, though, because Cain was afraid of all the people around. And then we get to Genesis chapter 6, where God's still trying. He's still calling out to people, trying to have this relationship. Genesis chapter 6, it's the story of Noah and verse 5. So it's Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it explains it so clearly here that all God sees is wickedness. You know, that like Adam and Eve, they had that choice. They chose their own way and rejected God's ways. And over a period of time, many years, it just the wickedness just covered the earth. And he wanted to just wipe them out. There's another time that God wanted to wipe out his chosen people was with Moses, remember? But Moses said, no, don't do that. You know, it's not the time to do it. But in this case, out of all the people on earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the doctrinal message here has changed from what we read in the last two instances, because God said, build an ark and I'll flood the earth. And so Noah built an ark, and it says elsewhere that he was a preacher of righteousness. So over this 100-year period of time, as he's building this ark, as God told him to, as the commandments of the Lord said, he apparently was preaching and explaining to people, this is what you need to do. But he was always alone. And so the flood came and it abated, and there was a relationship that God wanted with Noah and his descendants. But that also collapsed. You know, you can read further down, and that broke down. And then we come to Abraham, who was a friend of God. He was righteous in the Lord's eyes, and God chose him and blessed him, blessed his descendants, gave him a land to dwell in, and he prospered and his descendants prospered. They went to Egypt after that famine during the time of Joseph, but the Lord blessed them there. They multiplied and they just became great there in Egypt. And then Moses comes along, okay, another period of time. And so Moses comes along, he's raised up to lead God's chosen people. And it makes it clear in the Bible that he chose those people because they were the least. Okay, there was no greatness in them. They were the least, so that when they were made great, God would get the glory. And so the analogy today is we weren't anything before, but we have see these blessings before us as we humbly go about and follow God's commandments, and then there's a greatness, but it all comes from God. And just like that was the plan with his chosen people that he called Israel. And so we have that, and then the amazing miracles, the 10 plagues in Egypt, where Israel was ultimately, as it says, thrust out. Look, go away, you know, go away, you're destroying my land. And they go to worship God. And then there's a little aspect I want to make a point here. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. And it says, as they're wandering through the wilderness, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you..." Sorry, I do apologise. They're still in Egypt. I do apologise, sorry. I jumped the gun. Okay, rewind, I'll read it again. That while they're still in Egypt, it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And this is the Passover, and there's rules associated with the Passover explained further down, and it's wonderful that this amazing miracle where the chosen people of Israel, they sacrificed the Passover sacrifice in Egypt, and their firstborn were not killed like the rest of Egypt. And this amazing thing has a very simple name to it, Passover. It's like the angel of the Lord passed over, and it's just amazing what happens when God performs amazing miracles like this. It has a simple title. It's like manna, food from heaven. It's just, what is this? But it's manna. It's that food that sustained them throughout the wilderness. And so they then, this was the first Passover that the nation of Israel practiced, and God said, right, your Passover is to be in the first month of the year, and you are to sacrifice the Passover sheep or goat, lamb or kid, on the 14th day of the first month. Okay? So the 14th day of the first month is the Passover sacrifice. And now, from here, we go through the wilderness and we get to chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 19. We come to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, okay? So we know the Passover sacrifice was in the first month and the 14th day. Now we're at a point now where God is saying, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. I won't read it, but then from here we get the law. Mount Sinai was where God spoke to Moses and gave Israel the law. And Exodus chapter 20 is famous too, because that's the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the law. And so the whole law was given at this point, and it was significant because at this point in time, mankind were able to judge according to God's judgment. They were able to see someone do something and, oh, God says that's wrong. Okay, so this is what you need to do to get right with God or for the nation to prosper. And so it was a glorious thing, so much so that Moses' face shone and he needed to put a bag over his head. It was just an amazing time for people to be able to judge according to God's judgment. And it was very complicated. There's over 600 of these ordinances and all sorts of little things. Very complicated. And but then I want to make a point here, because we know that the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. We've got there that the Passover was the 14th day of the first month, and then on in the third month was when the law was given to people. If we go to Leviticus chapter 23, it can give us a bit of a clarity of timeline. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and start in verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. And these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. We read about that. And on the 15th day of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Okay, so it's just to put into context here, this is a chapter where God explains feasts that are to be had before the Lord. And we know the Passover is killed on the 14th day. The 15th day from that point for a week is the feast of unleavened bread, okay, where they eat bread, food that has no leaven in it. And it's a type, of course. But then another one, we get down to verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of two tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. Okay, so this is a separate feast where you can bake with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So this here is the feast of the harvest. You have a period of harvest from the Passover. There's a period of time, and you have this feast of the harvest where you offer the first fruits of the Lord, land unto the Lord. And this here is 50 days after the Passover sacrifice. And it was 50 days after the Passover sacrifice that the law was given on Mount Sinai. Okay? That is a shadow thing. I'll explain that later where it fits in to today. And then we have the law that's given to Israel. They prosper as a nation. They go wax and wane in strength for a period of time. And then ultimately the Lord's tired of them. And the nation's invaded and the temple's rebuilt. And there's a lot of history in there. And there's a lot of prophets that are sent to God's chosen people to warn them about following their own ways and not following God's ways. So we'll read a couple of important prophecies. So we'll go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah was a prophet during the time of the nation of Israel, and he was warning Israel to turn back to God. And in amongst all these words, we get a wonderful prophecy here in chapter 28. So Isaiah chapter 28. And we know that like God is constantly calling out to his chosen people, constantly calling out, please follow my ways, follow my commandments. And Isaiah is no different. So Isaiah chapter 28, it says here in verse 9, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, the children. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And this is a wonderful promise of this stammering lips and another tongue. And we know when we draw scriptures together, we know that is speaking in tongues, as we heard in our testimony. People receive the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. And those that have a childlike attitude, like those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. And it's important here that it says here, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you speak in tongues, that sign, that's the rest. You know, you're at rest now. There's no need to follow that, to have a rest every seventh day. Don't get me wrong, I love having a break every seventh day. It's good. You need a refresh. The flesh needs a break. And it says in the Bible that the Sabbath was created for man. Man was not created for the Sabbath. You need a break, but spiritually speaking, you enter your rest. And what a glorious thing is, you know the living God. You know God's plan. We're talking about God's plan today. You know that you're part of God's plan. And so let us be a people to hear and understand. Right, I'm at rest. You know, I've got it. You know, praise the Lord, I'm filled with the Spirit. No more struggle required. Another one, Jeremiah chapter 31. This is all building up to the wonderful plan of God. Jeremiah chapter 31. Another great prophecy, promise. Jeremiah chapter 31. So we know that in days to come, with stammering lips and another tongue, will God talk to his people? And we get to Jeremiah 31, and we start in verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. So God didn't break the covenant, people did. And he wants to create a new covenant in the future. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, with his chosen people. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inner parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Wonderful thing. So part of this future time where God will create a new covenant with people, a whole new experience, a whole new relationship with God, is he'll put the laws in people's hearts, you know, that there's a nature in people, that they're driven by the Holy Spirit now. And then we go to Joel chapter 2. So there's two aspects here. In Isaiah, stammering lips and another tongue. In Jeremiah, the laws or the statutes and judgments we put in people's hearts. And then we get to Joel chapter 2, a minor prophet, wonderfully repeated by Peter. But Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, it's just after Hosea, which is after Daniel. Joel chapter 2. And we start in verse 27. Joel chapter 2 and verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. A great promise. It's all tied up with that. The spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how great you are or how lowly you think you are. Servants and handmaids as well are all part of it. Old men, young men, you know, old women, daughters, young daughters and so forth. It's all poured out upon all flesh. There's nothing to inhibit anymore. This is something God's all part of that new covenant. Last one in a minor prophet, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, just a few pages further down. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. So it's Zephaniah chapter 3. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. Just one verse here. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Right? So it's for all people. There's a unity, one consent. They'll all have the same experience. One person won't be elevated above another because they've got a special experience to another person. But it's this, he'll turn to the people a pure language, that stammering lips in another tongue. He'll pour out the spirit on a people. That spirit will dwell within a people as a collective. They'll be equal in my eyes because they all have the spirit. Regardless of how they stand before other people on earth, it doesn't matter. Before me, they're equal. These are wonderful prophecies, and it doesn't matter what your ethnic group is. It doesn't matter what your ascendancy is. It doesn't matter who your forefathers did, how great they were, how bad they were. It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter that you belong to a particular group of people that were called Israel in Old Testament times. There are people there, but there are people that are scattered all over the face of the earth. It's available to all them. It's open to all them for the Holy Spirit to be a part of a people's lives, for the law that was specifically given to this nation called Israel will now be available to everyone. It'll be written in people's hearts. The knowledge of God's judgment will be written in their hearts, and that spirit is available, will be poured out, and there'll be these stammering lips and another tongue. There'll be a pure language as well. It's not a language that comes from the brain, because we know how we think. We think not good things. And so this language, this pure language, does not come from the brain. It comes from somewhere else. It comes from God, who is pure, who there is no evil in him. And we go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So these are prophecies in the Old Testament. There's many more of a new covenant. And we get to the New Testament time. And when Jesus in Matthew is walking the face of the earth, and what was also a prophecy was a bloke called John the Baptist would go before him, a messenger that would go before God's own son. And John the Baptist, it says here in verse 3, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay, John the Baptist went about preaching in the wilderness. And what was his preaching? It says here, a new type of preaching. He was ushering in a new way. Verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So this is the first time in history that people were being baptized individually, and John the Baptist ushered that in, brought in this, started to introduce this new way. And so this same John the Baptist, we read further in verse 11, and he explains it here, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John was right. John knew and recognized that Jesus was the Son of the living God. You know, what was John the Baptist before Jesus? He's just a person like you and I, you and me. No, this is wrong. Wouldn't anybody protest? And what's Jesus' answer? It says in verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Just do it for now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So if you're wondering about the importance of baptism, well, Jesus did it for one, and it's part of righteousness. Baptism is an important part of righteousness. And then John the Baptist suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so God here put that seal on it. God didn't say to Jesus a week before or an hour before, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. He said it straight after he was baptized. It was like God was waiting for Jesus to be baptized to say, look, man, this is my Son, I am well pleased. That's how important baptism was to God as well. And Jesus knew that. And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful likeness there. Over to chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we start in verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. It says here, Jesus' own words. I just wanted to read this to make it clear, even though it's a new covenant. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's an important aspect. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now this jot and tittle, that's just little dots and little dashes that they used to put around the Hebrew characters. And so this is how important that God saw his word, the old law, was not even one of those dots will be changed, pronunciation dots. You know, it's going to be the same. And the important thing here that Jesus wants us to understand, yeah, there's a new covenant. There's a new relationship. It's about the Spirit. There's stammering tongues. There's a pure language. All these things. He's going to call his people to himself. They're going to have knowledge of the law in their hearts. There's a whole new covenant, a whole new way of serving God. But the law is not broken. Jesus came to fulfill the law, okay, not break it. Over to our chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and verse 1. So that's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So Jesus was crucified at the Passover. So when the Passover was normally sacrificed, Jesus died. Okay, it makes it clear here that Jesus was a Passover sacrifice. And that's how he fulfilled it. He became the Passover sacrifice, so you can there's no need to find a little sheep or a little goat to sacrifice each year on the Passover, because Jesus fulfilled the law and became that Passover sacrifice. We'll go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And this is all God's plan. That's why I'm laboring through this. It's all God's plan. God laid down the type in the Old Testament of the Passover sacrifice, knowing that ultimately his own son would become that Passover sacrifice. John chapter 19. And it says here in verse 28. So John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And that's what Jesus did. He just wanted to fulfill the scriptures. That's why he was there, to fulfill scripture. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, it was a special day. It doesn't mean it was the seventh day of the week, because the Passover sacrifice was called a Sabbath. So this Passover was the high Sabbath. And they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So it's just a further explanation that Jesus died on the Passover. And here it clearly says, Jesus knew it is finished. The law is finally fulfilled. Jesus has done everything he could, and he became that perfect and pure Passover sacrifice. And then we're getting on, getting into the exciting stuff. But just to introduce it back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So it's a wonderful plan, a wonderful story of God desiring a relationship with people, calling out continually to a people, until ultimately he just sent his own son. "I'm going to send my own son to die for this people." Luke chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. And it says here, Luke 1 and verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so these are the opening words of the book of Luke, which is an account, a very scientific account of Jesus' work on earth, what he said and what he did. And the reason I read this is because it links to the book of Acts. It says, it refers to most excellent Theophilus, and Theo, God, Phyllis, love, love of God. And we go to Acts chapter 1. That's why we believe, of course we're not sure, that the book of Acts was written by Luke. And he refers to his former writing, which we title the book of Luke, in Acts chapter 1. And we start in verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so here it says that it's all about the Holy Ghost now, that through the Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ gave commandments to the apostles. And he explained, he said, look, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost soon. And he said, look, stay in Jerusalem until you receive this power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you. Upon all flesh, the Spirit will be poured out. And then for a period of 7 days, they were praying in an upper room. And we get to chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says here quite plainly, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's the link. That's a link to the Old Testament. Pentecost just means 50 in Greek. We know that with our little bit of Greek today. Pentecost is just 50. And so we have that Jesus died on the Passover, the day of the Passover. He was in the ground for 3 days, right? And then it says back here in verse 3 that he was seen of his chosen people for 40 days. And then he was raised up into the air. And then for a period of 7 days, they were praying in an upper room. So 50 days is the day of Pentecost after Jesus died, which was the same in Old Testament times. The Passover was sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month, and then during the third month at Mount Sinai, 50 days later, the law was given to God's chosen people. And so it's so important, this day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, yes. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Finally, after all these years, with stammering lips and another tongue, the Spirit is poured out upon a people, the lowly and the high on the earth, that they have this Spirit dwelling in them. They have the laws in their hearts. They no longer need to be taught about God and who is God, that this promise, this wonderful promise is now being given. And there was confusion initially when others heard these people speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages, this pure language. It didn't come from their brain. It came from the Spirit. There was confusion. But Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, explained it all. He even quoted out of the book of Joel, explained what it was all about. And then in verse 33, there's an interesting thing he puts here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. It says, Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Something tangible, something that people can recognize. Ah, that person has the Holy Ghost. You can see and hear it. It's not just a feeling. There's people here that had amazing feelings, what we call amazing infillings of the Holy Ghost, where there was an incredible feeling. But others around, you can't tell. You see this, something you see and hear. It's an amazing thing. And then amazing revelation from Peter as well in verse 37. We start reading. It says, Now when they around Peter heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What should we do to be right with God after crucifying God's Son? What should we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's available to everyone. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. A wonderful summary. Just as the Ten Commandments is a summary of all those laws, verse 38 of chapter 2 is a wonderful summary here. Repentance, realizing that God is in control, that I can't please God with my own ways and what I think's right. Being baptized by full immersion, which was introduced with John the Baptist. Jesus got baptized. And it says here, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can dwell within you, and you know it because there'll be something you can see and hear with stammering lips and another tongue. You'll speak in tongues, and you'll understand that, wow, it's wonderful, this whole plan. It's a glorious plan that God's laid down over the millennia. And today, he has recognized me as an individual. Absolutely phenomenal. Jesus is still alive. He's sitting on the right hand of God, and he cares for us as an individual. He wants, he has a vested interest. He sent his son to die. He wants to see us prosper in our relationship with God. Okay, thank you.